I'm going to tell you my experience this week, and you'll see the combinations of things that I think may have put it together, but I was reading, and I've been reading Revelation through every morning, trying to, just to really familiarize myself with it. And when I read in that first chapter again, that he blesses those that read and those that listen. And what was a blessing to my heart was I said, all right, Lord, I need a blessing. So God, I'm going to read this revelation. I'm going to read it out loud. And I want you to bless me at every point I need help. So help me before God. I worship God for an hour and a half. You say, Pastor Dave, what do you say? You better not put God to the test. He'll prove you that he is God. Amen. Amen. And what a great blessing for God to bless me. I mean, he helped me reading through the Revelation so many times. I mean, in every chapter. And as I'm reading some of those judgment chapters, they can get depressing. But what is blessed is every once in a while he'll drop in the vision from heaven. And he will talk about God and what God is doing, that he is in control. And what a great blessing to my heart. So I just want to share that with you. I thought you might be challenged. Amen. I don't recommend you do it with others around. It might take away the blessing. Just you and Jesus, okay? And get alone and read the Revelation out loud. That's what it means when it says that he blesses. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth. And that word is a continual action word. You keep reading it. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's significant that he says that you can listen to it. Sometimes my reader gets where I can't see. My peepers go away sometimes. If I read 30 or 40 minutes, then they get weaker. But what's blessing is, I got it on my cell phone, I got it on a DVD at my house, and I just turned it on, and I'm carefully following along with it best I can. And I just want to say this to you. If you can't read it, at least listen to it. We're in a technological age that you can do that. And notice what he says. The words of this prophecy, he said, those blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So there's a couple of things that I would point out to you in this verse other than what I have. Number one, we see that it is prophecy. The New Testament prophetic book is the book of Revelation. And then he says, and keep those things which are written therein. And let me just say, you can't know what to do unless you read the word and keep what he tells you to keep. So that's a blessed thought too. All right, we're going to move down now to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now, it's important to understand that this is not the rapture that's being talked about, but rather the coming of the Lord Jesus in his glory, bringing his saints with him to establish his kingdom upon the earth. verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now I want you to notice as we're going through all the different titles and descriptions that are given concerning the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Something dawned on me in my reading and studying this week. If we hear the voice of God today, it's through the candlestick, the churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, or Son of Man rather, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like an unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We'll stop there for a reading today. Notice with me, if you will, verse 8. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. Those of you that have studied Greek, you know that Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And someone has said he is the first and the last and everything in between. The beginning and the ending. I think that's significant. the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. And we'll see that in our study tonight. Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I want to call your attention in verse 8 to his title, Almighty. This is El Shaddai. It literally means the sovereign one. It carries with it the all-strong one, none stronger than him. So how are these prophecies fulfilled? By El Shaddai, the all-powerful sovereign one. Hallelujah. And some of it is pretty bad stuff, but he triumphs. Amen. And some of it's good stuff, and it can't get any better because it's coming from El Shaddai. Father, help us tonight as we study the Word of God. And will you not help us, Lord Jesus, to exalt you in this study? Lord, speak to hearts. Give us, Lord Jesus, a real confidence in these last days to know that our God is the true and the living God. He is the sovereign one. Besides him, there's not another. We bless you. We hallowed you. We magnify your name. And as we study the Word of God this evening, magnify who you are as Lord over the revelation that's given to John Beloved and has been related to us. Thank you for this book of prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Connected with the vision of the book of Revelation, which was given to John Beloved, is the name of the Lord that is described here in our context as the Almighty. It's interesting that when one turns the pages of the Word of God, he will find this title concerning the Lord Jesus. He is called El Shaddai. And that's a compound name. El, of course, for Elohim. And we see in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God. So the Bible teaches us that Elohim, the triune God, who is the creator God, as we look at it all the way through, is also seen as not only the creator God, but the one that consummates all of his eternal purposes at the end of the age. It is translated, as we've stated, from the Hebrew word El Shaddai, which means he is the sovereign one. He is the eternally all-powerful one. He is the true and living God, and beside him there's none other. He is the omnipotent sovereign. In fact, the word Almighty or Shaddai is translated, as we'll see tonight, in one of the places in the Word of God, and particularly Revelation, where he is called sovereign. It's amazing. Eternally all-powerful. The idea is he is the true and the living one. And in Revelation, we learn that John Beloved received his vision from God while he suffered on the Isle of Patmos as a Roman prisoner. I'm not going back to re-preach all of those references to the island, but it's important to understand that men put him there because he was a Christian and they hated Christianity and they hated Christ. But what is so glorious about the whole thing is God turned it into a circumstance of giving us the Word of God. He was put on that island for the giving us of the Word of God. So the Word of God comes forth out of suffering. Notice, if you will, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God be pleased in our situation to turn our tribulations into stepping stones of grace to advance the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe clearly, after studying for some time, particularly lately, through the years, I believed it, but I'm trying to really get some things settled in my thinking in these last days. The main reason is because one of the greatest encouragements for a child of God is the blessed hope. And it's important for us to understand that our God is a God of hope. And as He gives us hope, that blessed thought of eternally being with the triune God in heaven forever is a blessed thought to meditate on when you're suffering for Him. Let me go on to say to you, I do not believe the church will go through the tribulation. I know there's a lot of good men that hold to that position, but for the life of me, in all honesty, once you finish chapter 4 and you start into chapter 5, you'll see the saints in heaven, but you don't have mention of the church again from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18. So it's very important to understand that where there is no mention of the church being in the earth, that would indicate to me that there is suffering for us. He said, I'm in companionship with you in tribulation, and He meant it in the fact that He was suffering imprisonment. He was boiled in oil. It's amazing how He suffered. Can you imagine how His flesh must have fallen off of Him? Let me just plead with you to understand. He will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we are going through troubles and tribulations, if we'll keep our minds upon Jesus Christ, and we'll meditate upon Him, and we'll learn like Paul did. Paul wrote 4 Christological epistles while he was in prison. It's amazing. A good thing when you're going through trials is to meditate much upon Jesus Christ, His work and His accomplishment. Revelation is of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is seen in the Word of God as the conquering one. I'm talking about Revelation. Particularly, He goes on to emphasize, especially in the first chapters 2 and 3, when He talks about the churches of Asia Minor, He says and calls them overcomers. It's an amazing thing. You and I are conquerors and overcomers because our Savior is an overcomer. And let it be clearly understood, He overcame for us that we might be overcomers. In chapter 1, Jesus is the priest king. He is the eternal priest. He even lives to make intercession for us. The Bible says He ever liveth in Hebrews 7 to make intercession for us. Aren't we grateful that we have an eternal high priest in heaven? But he's also a king. What does that mean? He has a kingdom. And if he has a kingdom, that means he's got subjects in that kingdom. And I'm grateful to say to you, by the grace of God, if you're here and you've been saved and born again, then you're a part of the kingdom of God. And what a blessed thought that we have a king in heaven that rules and reigns absolutely sovereignly and in control. My reading and studying Revelation this time has helped me greatly in the fact that I'm beginning to see that he is the Almighty. And if I've got the Almighty that's overruling, and he oversees the tribulations, and he overcomes and he conquers during the tribulation period, chapters 6 through 18, then he's able to handle our little tribulations in Washington, D.C. God is ruling. He's reigning. Believe it or not, he's in charge. And if you don't have that conviction in your heart, it's a bad place for you in everyday living. But I'm grateful we're a people of hope. Amen. He said, comfort one another with these promises in 1 Thessalonians 4. Tell it to others. Comfort them. Sometimes we need to comfort our spouse. Sometimes we need to comfort a fellow believer in Christ. But what we comfort them with is the promises of the Word of God. And listen to this. What we see, and we're going to see tonight, I hope, is that God makes the promises and he keeps them. He keeps his promises. God never failed at anything. Jesus is the priest king. He's taken care of our redemption, and he keeps us saved by interceding for us in heaven. But he's also the king. He is the Lord that's superintending over our lives. And he's a good Lord. You can submit to him and his mastery, because as a master, he cares for his own. Chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is the judge of his churches. And you know what's so glorious about the thing? We got a mess going in Washington right now where they've invaded Trump's home and taken out documents. We don't have to worry about people being dishonest, trying to push something politically in their own direction, when we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, I am the Almighty. I'm the one that's ruling here. And what a great day for us when we understand that he is so gracious that he even calls the churches to repentance in chapters 2 and 3. He doesn't just let them go on. Amen. Praise God for such a God that loves us and has set his everlasting love upon us. In chapters 4 and 5, Jesus is seen as, and I put this together, creator hyphen redeemer. Now you say, Pastor David, what do you mean? If you'll look just over in chapter, 4 and 5, just a minute, and look with me. I personally have no problem with believing that the rapture of the church took place in chapter 4. However, at the same time, I'm not going to try to bend scriptures to say something that they don't say, but I do want to take a stand on what it does say. And what's so important is if you'll look, let's look at verse 10 of chapter 4. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. So we know it's Jesus. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. Why? because he's the resurrected Lord and the eternal high priest. Old Testament priest had to be replaced. They would die and another one would take his place. But we don't need a procession of priests anymore. We've got Jesus Christ, who is the king priest. But notice, if you will, he goes on to say, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast, look at that, created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You'll find that through the book of Revelation, over and over, that Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified as the Creator Redeemer. And they give praise and worship to Him. Now, some of the things that are coming clear and clearer to me as I try to contend for the faith. And for instance, let me give you an illustration. I believe that Satan is doing everything he can to rob us of the Word of God. I believe that Satan seeks to compromise the Word in the local assemblies. And we see that there's stated clearly in the Word of God that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is what we believe, the principles of the Word of God. But I want to say this to you. It's important also to understand that we're in a generation that's trying to take away the Word of God from us. We've got new translations that are found everywhere. And somebody said, well, that's good. We're getting it down so they can understand and what have you. Not if they're stealing the Word of God that God has preserved through the years. And they've been given an excuse. We need to understand. That old English is just hard to understand. Has it ever dawned upon you, you can't understand any translation until you're born again? When you're born again and saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He teaches you the Word of God. And you know what He'll do? He'll teach you what's the true text. So I challenge you. I would have you to read and understand that the reason we believe that the King James Bible in the English language is the best translation is because it's translated from the received text or the Textus Receptus. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? That's the Antiochian text. And what a blessing it is for us. Through the years, it has been called the received text. That means the church, through the ages, received that particular text from which our Bible in the English language is translated. But the whole idea is that we need to understand that Jesus is the priest king that's in heaven. He is the judge of His churches. And we see that in chapters 2 and 3. And 4 and 5, Jesus is seen as the Creator Redeemer. You say, why is that important? I began to read it. I was reading Revelation probably a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. And it kept dawning on me. Here's these saints in heaven that are crying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But before they said, worthy is He the Lamb that was slain to redeem us, they would say, worthy to receive honor and glory is He that hath created us. I believe it's important that we understand that evolution is another lie that Satan is giving to destroy our faith and to take away from us. And our children are hearing it in the corrupt public schools and the government schools. And it's taught as fact. And the other night I was listening to the news, and they had some scientist on there that was pushing the green earth movement, and all of a sudden she talks about a glorious explosion took place. The Big Bang Theory is what she is raising her flag to. And I thought, as she said it, I don't care how many PhDs you got, you are redundant. Let me just say to you that the truths concerning his being our Redeemer include he is Creator. And he did it in 6 days. You know why? Because he's Almighty God. He don't have to have 6 billion years to evaluate things and work it through evolution. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you that those things that matter in our society right now concerning our children, their faith in our God, and our children growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're under attack. The secular universities is where it all began. And it was there they started questioning the Word of God. And many parents were disappointed when their children came home and said, I don't want to go to church anymore. I've been to the university and they've taught me differently. Let me just say this to you. It's important to understand those people became teachers. And they went into our public schools and they started on the high school end, and they have worked now all the way down to kindergarten. And then I heard this last Supreme Court justice that was appointed, she said she was asked to define a woman. She said, I can't define a woman. I thought, God help us. And we're going to put her on the Supreme Court to judge in matters of government. Please understand me. The whole work of the world system is to undermine God, to make him not powerful, not even a conquering, overcoming Savior. And you know what? Right from the get-go in the book of Revelation that was written in 95 or 96 B.C., I was trying to think of the actual technical name, but we'll do for the before Christ and after Christ. So it was 96, okay, A.D. So it's important for us to understand that all the way back there, God was giving us ammunition and trying to prepare us to understand that the enemy is out to destroy faith in Jesus Christ as the conquering Lord. Amen. Makes me mad. Amen. It does. But we'll talk about it some more. How important it is for us to know the truth. All right. Then in chapters 6 through 18, Jesus is Lord of history, especially the history of the tribulation period. And so it's significant to understand that in chapters 2 and 3, he's giving church history. Amen. I want to say this to you. My understanding of world history greatly enhanced when I studied church history. And once you realize his story, then the other starts falling in place. I go on to point out to you that in chapters 19 to 20, Jesus is the coming conqueror. And also point out that in Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, Jesus is the bridegroom who escorts his bride into the new heaven and the new earth. So what we see here is something that I have gone through several times, and I keep going through it, hoping that it will register in your hearts concerning the outline of the book of Revelation. We see that the key verse for the outline is verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the book of Revelation describes for us a conflict. Now it's important to understand there is a conflict in the earth between Jesus Christ and Satan. There is a conflict going on. Now what's interesting is every once in a while the God of glory will manifest his power from heaven in the emptying judgment out upon the earth. By vials, there's the sounding of trumpets, and we'll talk about those as we go along. But what's so important for us to understand that in heaven, worship is going on. Amen. In the earth, warfare is going on. If you can get that concept in your head and you can understand, we already find them in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, worship, even 5, worshiping in heaven. But we're getting ready to see the hatred and the judgment of God upon the earth as men hate and despise King Jesus. John never allows us to forget that Jesus died to save sinners. One of the leading titles for Jesus in heaven is Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Constantly you'll find the redeemed saying, Worthy is the Lamb. The reference there to the Lamb is that Jesus Christ was the perfect substitute to die upon the cross of Calvary to save sinners like you and me. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we're told, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at John chapter 1. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's important that we understand that this message started when he gave his gospel. Verse 29, it says, The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, and here's his purpose, which taketh away the sin of the world. His coming into this world was to deal with sin in a people's lives called the remnant of God, whatever dispensation. God has an elect people. And what's so interesting about the whole thing is he came here to take away their sin and save them by the blood of the Lamb that was shed for them. Now you say, Pastor David, why is that so important? It's important because we're going to see that this age ends, the end of the ages, will come to a conclusion, and Jesus, the conquering king, will wipe away Satan, wipe away his demons, and wipe away all sin. You see, ultimately, that's going to be a great deliverance. That's what he does. He deals with sin. But I want to say to you, neither does he allow us in studying Revelation to forget that Jesus Christ shed his blood to redeem us, but neither does John let us forgive Jesus is on a throne. I thought it was an interesting thing. The word throne is found 40 times in the book of Revelation. I think he's trying to tell us that Jesus reigns and that he is ruling. And let me say the word throne is used over 40 times in Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation describes the conflict between the throne of the Lamb in heaven and the throne of Satan in the earth. Thrones. Amen. As John unfolds the book of Revelation, he reveals worship in heaven and warfare on the earth. Keep those two separated in your thinking. The Lord Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus always wins. Aren't you glad? Never does he lose. He always wins. But when he wins, he is the conqueror, and he aids us to overcome. Therefore, he calls us overcomers. Glory to God, I can handle that. Lord, give me thy mighty strength, the redemption power. And Lord Jesus, if you created this world, and you did, you're strong enough to handle anything in my life. Anything. Glory to God. It don't matter what it is, physically, emotionally, mentally, or whatever. He's bigger. I think it's interesting. Shaddai, the name, literally is translated in some places, he's more than enough. Glory to God. He not only takes care of things, but he's some extra. Glory to God. He's got everything we need. He has the ability and the power. He's more than enough. Glory to God. So we have the outline here in chapter 1 in verse 19. The things which you have seen. The things which you have seen are found in chapter 1. And he saw the Lord. Glory to God. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. And in this portion of Scripture, by a miracle of God's grace worked in John Beloved's life in our behalf, God revealed himself to John. And he saw him in a unique position as the king priest. And because it's a book of signs, and we talked about that from the beginning, there has meaning in these words that describe the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. So what he saw was what he told, first of all, in chapter 1. Then in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. That was what was present. Now get this, this is an important thing. In the third place, the things which will. If you'll notice, it says, the things which shall be hereafter. Now, it's interesting that it literally carries this concept. You've got the vision of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, what you have seen. And what you see presently. But then comes after that present age, when it says hereafter, the idea is the things which will take place after the first two things. So what he's telling us, these are the last things, and these are times after what I believe is the rapture of the church. But going on. Note El Shaddai. By the way, that's in chapter 4 through chapter 22, the things which are to come. So, note El Shaddai. We've studied it a little bit already in the introduction. It means the Almighty. El Shaddai is Elohim Shaddai. And it is a combination of names. The word El Shaddai is God Almighty. It's translated different ways, and we'll see that as we get time here in a minute. But I want you to note that El Shaddai, the Almighty, brings his promises to pass. That's the key to our study tonight. He not only has started things, he finishes things. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first, he is the last. You know what he said? I'm still around. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and all between, and I'll be here at the end fulfilling what I have set out to do. Number one, our hope of an eternal dwelling with the Trinity rests in the title, He is Almighty. Now you say, Pastor Dave, what do you mean? If he's not an almighty God, then he's a nothing. He's got to be the eternal, sovereign, absolutely in control Savior. He is from foundation. And let me just say this. He is the firm foundation and the omnipotent, powerful Creator Redeemer who keeps his promises. Now, if I had you to remember something tonight as you go out of here, that you'd remember that the God is performing what is laid out for us in the Revelation indicates that Jesus is not an underling of the Father. He is equal with the Father. The Father is equal with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is equal. What we need to see here is there's but one God, and He is sovereign. And He manifests Himself in three persons. And this God makes promises. And He fulfills those promises. The book of Revelation describes God particularly as Almighty, Omnipotent, or Sovereign One. Now, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find that there are, in the Word of God, nine references to the title Almighty God. One is in 2 Corinthians, and the rest of them are in Revelation. So let's look at this word El Shaddai, the name, as it's seen in Revelation. I tell you, before we do that, let's just go back and look at 2 Corinthians, and that'll help you to get that one out of the way. Wonder what that was. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, amen, and verse 18. The Bible says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Look at this, saith the Lord Almighty. So what we have here is Paul's explanation in the chapter that follows of true repentance. Who grants this repentance? God does. I tell you what, when He starts something, that's the reason we can connect it with such portions of Scriptures in Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How can we claim that? Because He's Almighty. And He will accomplish His purposes. And He keeps us as His sons and daughters. Now let's look at Revelation. Now the first time we find it's in chapter 1 in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. El Shaddai or Shaddai. So here we have the first time that he is mentioned, and he says that I was at the beginning and I'm through the ages and I'll be at the ending. That's powerful. Well, I wonder if God can build his church. I don't know. He may not be around anymore. Baloney. He is God of great grace. And He is the eternal one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, turn with me now to chapter 4. Look at verse 8. chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." It just keeps repeating it. You say, "What do you mean?" I'm saying to you that now he connects holiness to him. Holy, holy, holy. So what we see is that the great God that is almighty, El Shaddai, he is the Holy One. And let me just simply say to you that as almighty, he was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And then it goes on and talks about the worship in heaven. And let me just say, the next portion of scripture that we'll look at is in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. Now, we're over in the tribulation section now. And I'm glad to say to you that when it looks like the whole world is out of control, God lets us know by dropping in a verse to let us know that he's still the Almighty One. Notice, if you will, and all the angels, let's see, have I got the right portion? I think so. Let me see. I've got so many references down, I have to look at them twice. It's 11:17. I'm sorry. So you drop down. Chapter 11. I got it backwards. It's chapter 11 and verse, is it 17? Well, that's what I said, but is it? Yes, it is. So it says, "Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." This is so important. When is this written? This is written during the time of the tribulation, when it appears that the Antichrist is in an effort to try to raise up his own throne and overthrow Almighty God. But what does he say here? He says that even in the midst of tribulation, I'm still reigning. Hey, that's when we look back to heaven, amen? He's still in control. This name, Almighty, is important. Now notice chapter 15 and verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So again, they're singing the song, amen, all the way through the Revelation. When you've got even the tribulation period going on, you've got singing going on in heaven. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, and great is the Creator." And let me point out to you that he also tells us, and I'll have to look back here, in chapter 19 and verse 6. 19 and verse 6, we're about done. 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. There's our word, El Shaddai. He is the omnipotent one. What is omnipotent? He is all-powerful. Amen. And he reigneth. I think it's wonderful that he keeps talking about he's reigning. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. What a glorious thing. Now, what's going to happen? This is the ending of it. Chapter 18, the tribulation is over. The Lord has come. And what's interesting is, at this point, all of these names, all the way through, are Almighty God, El Shaddai. Different descriptions of the Almighty are found in the Revelation. The use of Almighty describes his majesty, his splendor, his power, his greatness, as the one who is actively working to bring about things to his intent, to his intended end. So what he intends to do, he will do. And so the references that we have in the Word of God, he is called the Lord God Almighty and God Almighty. Now I want to show you a scripture that answers the issues even of our day. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. And Jeremiah chapter 10. Now what Jeremiah is dealing with here is idolatry in the land. And he's talking about the idols that are being served by others, and how the whole idea of the heathen is to lead the believers away from God. It says in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them. What are we going to say to those that are watching the judgments of God come? The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He said all the false gods are going to die. They're going to perish. They never were alive. And therefore, idolatry will be wiped out. Verse 12. He that made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He's a powerful God. And you know what he's saying? These other gods in this world system, including the philosophies such as evolution and others, they're going to die. They're going to perish. But our God liveth forever. And I want to say to you that he reigneth. And I give God the glory and the honor. Now, you say, Pastor David, why does John emphasize God's omnipotence? Number one, because Almighty God will totally destroy every vestige of the devil's rule on earth. That's the reason John says, hey, it's over for the devil and his crowd. Well, let me just say this to you. That's good news for an old preacher like me. I hate sin. I hate sin in me. I'm thankful that the day will come that God's going to remove this old sin nature and give me a glorified body like unto Jesus. You say, why did God allow men to die so that they could be receiving a new body and have new life? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel. Because the Almighty, listen to this, the Almighty will create a new heaven and a new earth. Are you listening to me? If God did not create this world in 6 days, then why would we believe that he could produce a new heaven and a new earth instantly? No. You better believe the whole effort is to rob us of who God really is. He's the Almighty. There's none like him. And he's absolutely in control. All of his eternal bliss for us would be accomplished or will be accomplished because he is the sovereign one. He is our creator God, and he did it in 6 days. Amen. And on the seventh, he rested. Somebody said there are 1,000-year days. He rested a long time, didn't he? It will come to pass because he is the omnipotent one. Now, I know the time's come and it's time to quit. I hate to, because I'm really now getting juicy. No, it's getting to the conclusion. Let me just highlight it and be done. By his omnipotence, his sovereign power, he will forever rule and reign in his kingdom, and we'll rule and reign with him. He is called the Creator Redeemer. And it reminds us that as we worship, he's the one that made us, and he made us for himself. Hallelujah. And all he's doing in this world as the conquering Savior, he will defeat Satan. There is a link between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. Genesis describes the beginning of God's plan, and Revelation, the successful completion of his project. Let me say this to you. It's under control because he's working out his eternal purposes. This is our hope. Our hope is new life with Christ. Amen. Satan is a liar. He hates the truth that God created the universe and everything in it in 6 days, including he created Lucifer. How is it a problem? And how can it be necessary for him to present that he is the Almighty One? It's because Satan invented evolution. He invented the lies concerning other ways of salvation, the downgrading of God's sovereignty. He's not all powerful. Time helped create. Men helped save themselves. These are all lies. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God needed millions of years to create the universe. He is the Almighty God. God is either omnipotent or he is not. If God could not create the heavens and earth in 6 days, then he cannot create a new heaven and a new earth as he promised. You say, Pastor, what is this? An effort of Satan to take away our faith. Only God Almighty can guarantee an eternal kingdom of peace. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is built on nothing less than our Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. Amen. I just couldn't help but put that study in. I didn't get to deal with the attributes there, but you'll have to study them out. Maybe I'll mention them whenever I move to the next section. But let it be clearly understood. As they saw the Lord Jesus, or as he saw the Lord Jesus, the Bible said he had on a garment down to his ankles. That was the garment of a priest. He had also the garment of a king. The flowing garment was a king priest. He had about his chest and girdle, and it says that it was a girdle of gold. Gold speaks of purity. It speaks of God. Amen. And then they look on down, and what does he have? He has on his feet sandals of brass. Brass in the scripture speaks of judgment. And let me just say this. You think you can get by with your sin, but he's going to stamp out justice. He will stamp out all sin. And his eyes are a flame of fire. I preached one time on the blazing gaze of Jesus. At the judgment seat of Christ, it'll burn away everything as hay, wood, and stubble. Only gold, silver, and precious stones will be left behind for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. But the Bible tells us at the great white throne judgment, it'll be the blaze of gaze of Jesus that will reveal every wicked way and why he ought to go to hell, and he will be dumped into hell. Then lastly, it's important to understand, and out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. It's the word of God. He's going to judge me and you at the judgment bar with his word. But he's all-knowing. He's the omniscient one. He is also the omnipresent one as well as the omnipotent one. Let's stand.